Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the cosmos uses that term sometimes. It's funny how they use some of the sayings out of the Bible, but they jerk them completely out of context and apply them to their own human viewpoint systems. Like a saying over a philosophy department in a college, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That stuff will not set you free. I was a Christian, and I tried to take one of those philosophy courses. It was just one semester thing. It was gross. It was absolute. And I didn't have very much doctrine. I'm a new believer, and I'm thinking, and look at these people all running around in circles while this guy's got this idea, and this guy's got this idea. And then later in life, I find a verse tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They're like a boat out on the ocean and doesn't have a rudder and anything, and it's just thrown all over the boat. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. And we have Christians like that too, who are running amok, following a plethora of different teachers. You know what you can get out of that? Nothing but confusion. Nothing but confusion, because they violated the most basic principle. You're supposed to sit under a pastor teacher in a local church. And he's your right pastor. There's no cult about this. And Jesus uses the analogy, my sheep hear my voice. And the under shepherd, being me, they listen to their right pastor. There may be another pastor out somewhere that's teaching sound doctrine. But it's like as with sheep. You read John 10. Somebody said to me, you need to reconsider that. Reconsider what? The sheep hear his voice. They make an identification. I don't make it for you. They make an identification. Yeah, he's the right pastor. I'm following him. And, of course, the content with regard to any of the doctrines presented to you here at Maranatha Church over the years, I will do my best to provide you with the necessary documentation, but you've got to do your homework. I can't make up for all this I've taught for 50 years. I can't condense it down into some little deal. This isn't a subject that can be, you know, shrunk down, and this is all you need to know. There are people that think that, well, this is all you need to know in the Bible. Who made you an authority over that? So all this is in the Bible just for the heck of it? And all these admonitions and teachings and things that are found scattered through the Bible? And you're going to discount and say, oh, that's not important? Churches do this just by the simple fact that you could go there and be as old as Methuselah and never hear them teach this book, this topic, this subject. They do sermons. I did that back in the day when I was real young. You go to the Baptist bookstore and you can get this booklet full of sermons. And it's got three points and a poem. I got sick of that. I just knew there was something wrong with this. How can you expose believers to all that's in the Bible and do these, someone said, sermonettes for Christianettes? And they all feel good, and we go home. Well, there's a lot of places you can go and feel good. What's that got to do with anything? You get a new thing, Bible doctrine will make you feel good. Sometimes it won't. Because it runs right up against what you're thinking or doing. We all have that experience. We are, if we're normal, we are convicted of something. And we can do one of two things. Decide, I'm going to change my modus operandi, method of operation, modus vivendi, manner of life. I'm going to change it so I can be conformed to the directive will of God. Because I heard it in Bible class. Or you can do like the Exodus generation. Just harden your heart and roll on and run your life your way. It won't work out. We have certain restrictions imposed on us. And anybody that's as successful in any area, there are certain restrictions. You're just not free to run amok. And certainly not with your spiritual life. It is the straight and narrow, and you figure it out, and you figure it out doctrine by doctrine, principle by principle. As I said, in my past, I've told you over and over, I was still in Bible school in Conway, Arkansas, and I was becoming completely dissatisfied with the whole scene. I took Greek. Later, I went to another seminary because they didn't offer Hebrew and took it because I got on a man's tapes and the lights started going on. I got answers. I was in that church all my life. I never heard about rebound. That they didn't, you know, you don't have to use that term. We just have a one-word thing that will immediately pop into your head, 1 John, and the importance of keeping close tabs and rebounding your sins. You might have to do that even right here while you're sitting. Because your mind's off and never well, and you start worrying about something. I will give you the list of sins, and you'll be able to identify them in your own personal life. And it all starts with mental attitude sins, a guilt complex, something you did bad in the past. I got a verse to free you from that. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press on. You don't go back and dwell on some mistake or some sin or something you did back in 19-whatever. It's done. You'll roll on. We all stumble. You trip over something, who hasn't? I really made a big show up here, didn't I? When I fell on my face right in front of the pulpit. Blood running out of my nose like I'd had my throat cut. My main concern was I wasn't going to get it on my suit. Got my priorities. And they patched me all up and got it all cleaned up, and I got up here and taught with this big thing on my face. Was he under divine discipline? Don't even go there. What does it matter? Okay? All right, I'll get back to the topic at hand. Anyway, a lot of things to consider. We've grown together over the years in our understanding of the particular doctrines that we've been working on. We had the basic, and then we built on it and got it full blown. I hope. I didn't understand the sin nature. Adam and Eve eat of a tree, and now they're sinners, and now they got a death gene and all that. Now I understand it. Even modern science helps. It's a handmaid to the Bible doctrine. True science and true history is a handmaid to the Bible. Absolutely. That stuff they've dug up and figured out that's over there on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, and all that stuff that's on the floor of the sea down there that shouldn't be there. They cover this up because it points to the Bible being the Word of God. They do it. And the fundamentalists ought to have figured this out by now. The Jews weren't in Egypt when they were facing the Red Sea. Yes, the two branches are extensions of the Indian Ocean, the Red Sea. Yeah, the one on the right is facing it. The one on the right is the Gulf of Aqaba. That's what they were facing when they went down that colored canyon. With the Egyptians on their rear and the water, unpassable water in front of them, with all their carts and animals and possessions that they plundered from the Egyptians. The Egyptians handed it over willingly. If you'll just get out of here. How do you think they made that tabernacle with all the gold and silver and bronze in it? Where do you think they got that? The Jews weren't a bunch of dummies and a bunch of crude people that didn't have any skills. They had people that were highly skilled. And they got the blueprint for the tabernacle. Just study it, read it up in the Bible, and the stuff they had to have. And they packed out of Egypt. Everything was theirs for the asking. A Jewish maid that worked for a rich Egyptian woman and worked in her house and cleaned and did whatever, she'd go in and take all her jewelry. Well, I couldn't do that. Sure you could. God said it's yours. You get a payday. They enslaved you unrighteously. Now it's time to pay up. Take any tools you wanted. Take those big Egyptian wagons transport wagons. They transported all their gear when they went off on campaign. You can take those. And they did. And fulfilled the word God said to Abraham back in the day when he gave him a far view of what's going to happen with these people. That they will go to Egypt and they'll become enslaved. And then I'm going to bring them out. And they will plunder the Egyptians. They didn't do it with swords and threats. All you had to do was ask. And it was yours. Individual Jews had a nice big case full of wealth. Open it up. They packed that out of Egypt. And when it came time to build the tabernacle, they started making contributions. And finally Moses had to say, we've got enough, okay? Don't dump any more out here. We can't handle any more. We've got enough to build this tabernacle. And this isn't some cheap building. I wonder where they got all the wood. Acacia wood, nonetheless. And those timbers that they made the walls of that special tent. And the gold and the silver sockets. And the curtains built over dirt that they leveled out. With a linen fence around it. Egypt was famous for its linen. That's all Egyptian stuff. I mean, material. They couldn't have any to speak of. Being slaves. Well, that I think it was 90 years they were enslaved. That's when they took away all their rights and said, you'll work for us. You will work in our fields. You'll work in our homes. You'll work in our projects, because Pharaoh always had projects to glorify himself. God repays the righteous for their faithfulness to his plan. I know. I've been a recipient. And he works in ways he doesn't need. He doesn't need the cosmos. He may use it, but he doesn't need it to prosper and bless believers in different ways. Just get on track with Bible doctrine. In these last days, my priority is getting the crown and fulfilling my ministry. And if I had to sacrifice everything I've got to do it, I'll do it to win Christ. And I'm a believer. I've been one since I was 16. So, I want to win Christ. I want the high reward. I want to see what kind of doors that opens up in the life to come. Because I'm not going to look back on this life and regret anything if I do that. This is the temporal realm. And it's fun. It's enjoyable. I enjoy myself. I do pretty good. You know, the material realm and so on. But what? What? All right. Picking up with 13 here. Admonitions for the strong. We zero in on the strong, having the proper attitude towards the weak. If and when you may run into someone in that category, then be patient with them. God's patient with us. It's one of his strong attributes. He's patient. Long-suffering. That's why the world has gotten to the point it's in. But he's gonna bring it to a stop. You can push this so far. And the wrath of God already being manifest among the nations. The wrath of God is continually revealed against heaven, against the unrighteousness of people. It's in Romans. Continually. Bad weather. Wars. Plagues. Now today we have to say, nature-made or man-made? Yeah. Man-made bioweapons. Well, they wouldn't use them. Oh, don't kid yourself. There's a grand conspiracy, and they all mock it, but there's a grand conspiracy to reduce the human race because there's too many of us. Too many eaters, useless eaters. That's the contempt that the elite, like in the World Economic Forum in Basel, Switzerland, headed by a Rothschild. Now so that's what they want to do. There's too many of us. So how do you reduce populations? What kind of genocide do you do? Planned Parenthood? This, and out of all this, comes these plans. We'll inoculate them and kill them. And that just got me off of YouTube. Possibly. The evidence is overwhelming. And they're burying it. They're covered up. This is the last days. They cover up. And lies are all on the surface. But it's getting so big that eventually it's going to spill out. People are beginning, a few people out there, dumbed down as we are, they're beginning to see something isn't right. Something's way, not just the usual corruption in Washington. That's always been around there. But it's really, things are really stinking to the high heavens. It doesn't add up. The devil wants to kill people. He doesn't like anything that God has put forth as okay. He seeks to turn everything opposite. And he has those agents and people in the human realm that are all for it. If God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he didn't pull that one off the table. No, stop now, stop now. He didn't pull that off the table. But there's too many of us. And we're going to become extinct. And keep you under fear. And keep you thinking along these lines. The lies are bigger than I ever thought they'd be. But with Bible doctrine, I'm beginning to see through them. I know what they're wanting to do. They're wanting to digitize you. So you can't take a drink of water without them knowing it. And you can't do any banking or anything if you don't have the whatever. I don't know how far that's going to get. But it's on the table. Cash? You got cash? That dirty cash? You could go buy some and we wouldn't know it. I can see the Antichrist system coming to the nations with the idea of, if you don't believe this and line up with this, you can't buy or sell. Okay? You can't go to work. You can't fill your car up with gas. You can't do anything. This is what Christians in Europe are going to be under with the Antichrist. Big time. And a bunch of them are going to stand up and say, no, I won't take your damn mark. You're not going to hack my volition. That's right. Hack volition. I saw one of the right-hand guy, spokesman for that Klaus Schwab. I don't know if you know him. Know of him. They want you to kill all your pets. That's another problem. Really? Who in the hell is he? Who appointed him overall? And he's making these pronouncements. And his right-hand guy says, we're going to hack volition. So we basically are just a bunch of zombies jumping through whatever. Well, God won't allow that to happen because he's got to let volition that he established here so people who decide that they're going to believe in Jesus Christ will be free to do so. That's why it's always bothered me, but not so much lately. A mark is going to doom you. It's not a damn tattoo. That don't make any sense. A person with tattoos all over them can believe in Christ, and they can all be satanic. Because they did this back in the day, and they thought it was cool. So, they can believe in Christ. So what is it? It's something that controls the volition of the individuals. And that's one of the three major worldwide announcements that are made out of heaven by an angel. Don't take the 666 mark. 666 is a popular number with these people. It's in logo, stylized, all over. They think they're cool because they 666. Well, what if these people are all atheists and don't believe anything about the Bible? What are they doing believing about Satan? They believe he's real? They must. And that this system is going to be established. Now, how they can ferret out some believer that says, out of fellowship, under fear. I want to go. I want to buy. I want to be able to go to the grocery store and get a paycheck. I'll take the mark, but he'd already believed. They'll be able to find out those that are trying to crash the system. They're going to behead people. Behead? Isn't there a more efficient and less messy way of killing people than chopping their heads off with guillotines? That's what they're going to do. It's in Revelation. And these martyrs are going to be going to heaven by the thousands, tens of thousands, millions even, that won't take that mark. So, and they're up there complaining. And the Lord says, it won't be very long. We'll vindicate you. You gave up your life. And we're going to resurrect you and set you on the new earth, set you on the millennium, and you're going to be noteworthy forever because you stood up to this monster, the system. See, they want to control everybody. This is the whole idea, not freedom. Freedom's a nasty word. They want to control everybody from the cradle to the grave. That's the plan. Where you'll work, what you'll do, whether you get married or have kids or not. China is to the one kid family thing or whatever it was. It's completely out of line. Communism. You give people freedom. But here we are. Having the proper attitude, therefore let us not judge one another anymore. No longer let us judge, krino, one another. It's in the subjunctive, the present subjunctive. We may, but we're told not to anymore. But rather determine this. Rather is an adverb, my own. Rather determine, and we have krino again. It gets featured here a lot. It's our verb of the passage, aorist imperative. Let us judge this or determine this. Not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Not to place, to theme, an obstacle. We have two words, proskoma, obstacle. That could be anything. Or we get our word scandal, scandalon, stumbling block in a brother's way. And then Paul adds, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Paul is giving his personal testimony. I know, perfect indicative of oida, and am convinced, perfect passive indicative of the verb pytho, to convince, in the Lord, positional sanctification, union with Christ, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing, udais, the adjective, is unclean. Koinos means common, profane, or unclean through itself. But to him, by contrast, who thinks anything to be unclean, who considers, lugizomai, present participle, who considers anything, koinos, unclean, to him, present infinitive, it is unclean. To that one. From this point on, the instructions are directed at the strong believer. We'll leave the weak believer. He's a side item. The main item is the strong believer. Those of us who have been trained in Bible doctrine and do not have these legalistic scruples. Two, love demands that the strong do not cause the weak to stumble. Love is the agape factor. We're not talking about human affection and love. We're talking about a supernatural dynamic within each of us. God is love. The Holy Spirit's in us. When we're filled with the Spirit, we walk in agape love. But you need information to make that keep that rolling. And this is an area right here. They at all times are to be considerate of the weak. For Paul enjoins the strong believers in the Roman church, obviously the majority, to stop judging the weak. Leave them alone. If someone asks you a question, no, I don't consider this to be out of line. But I'm not going to shove it in your face and ridicule you for being a dummy. I'm not going to even use those words. And I'm going to try, and if we were to then this gets more complicated. If we're some kind of a get-together where food's being served, then what? Mental attitude judging is to be avoided. There's legitimate judging and there's sinful judging. Six, believers are not to judge the sincerity of the weak as unfit to make spiritual advancement. That's taking it way too far. This could apply to other areas as well. If a believer isn't doing all the things they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be, we have to be careful in our judging of these believers. Even here, with someone coming onto doctrine, time is given for them to figure stuff out. The importance of being here. Whatever else it is. They have to be given time to figure these things out. And Paul uses two terms in verse 14b to illustrate judging of the weak. The term translated obstacle, proskama, is used in the same context in 1 Corinthians 8, 9. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And then there is the term stumbling block. This term refers to a potential, the term scandalon, refers to a potential major setback for a weak believer. Now, you know, as in my points there, if you let someone trip you up, and even if that's not a very good excuse for running away from Bible doctrine, even if they cause you to stumble. You just have to overcome that. This is Christ talking to none other than the Apostle Peter to be. And he just taught them, get this. This is at a point in his public ministry where Peter makes this great confession and then he falls on his face spiritually. He tests his disciples. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do they say I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist. This is all the craziness that was out in Jesus' day. And others, Elijah. But still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Really? And he said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered. He always liked to jump up first. It was his personality. I'm just saying he was very outgoing, you know, and sometimes he'd put his foot in his mouth, and sometimes he'd do great. And he did great right here at this point. You know, other people like the Apostle John or John, he was real reserved. He tended to lay back and listen and observe. Different personalities. That's fine. And who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. The church is going to stay here as long as we have this dispensation. The forces of darkness are not going to shut us down. Persecute us, but they aren't going to shut us down. The gates of hell represent unbelievers and go through specific gates when they die and go to the underworld of hell. Some say it's an actual place. There was some indication in Job's case that the soul makes a journey to the underworld of Hades through a specific opening, passageway, rather than just willy-nilly. I don't know. Huh. He said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This has been taken by the Catholic Church for whatever they want to do, they can do. Whatever they want to espouse over their history. They lean on this real big. The original Pope was Peter. Blah, blah, blah. Ad nauseum. I just threw that in. Now, from this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Now, did you get all that? Don't leave out any of it. And don't leave out raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside. I'm going to straighten out the Messiah. Got love. I think it's funny. I'm going to straighten out the Messiah. I'm going to set him straight. He's a good guy, but he just needs help once in a while. Amazing, isn't it? Peter's a young believer. He took him aside and said, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned on him and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Get out of my face. Get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. So Peter was a stumbling block. Of course, Christ didn't stumble over it. So that would be a stumbling block if someone's trying to dissuade you doctrinally and get you to go a different way or do something different or whatever. That person is a stumbling block. The disciples just wouldn't quite swallow this whole idea that Jesus wasn't going to set up the kingdom then and there. And they believed he was the Messiah, and that, for that they were believers. But they didn't like this cross aspect stuff and this suffering aspect stuff at the end. And so that's why they weren't prepared when Jesus was arrested and taken. They all fell apart and scattered. And went into hiding. They're going to come after us next. And that wasn't the plan of the authorities. They were to neutralize Jesus. That whole thing would break up. That was their thinking. They weren't after them. So, a stumbling block. So the term is for setting back a believer. Let me see what I got here. Oh, I got the wrong verse. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Keep your eyes on them. Anybody that tries to trip you up out of the local church, we're not talking about people out in the cosmos. We're talking about believers who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. That's how you're supposed to deal with believers that are acting up. You cut off the fellowship. So, we have a separate doctrine. I did it a long time ago. I haven't improved it or haven't upgraded it. I think I looked at my notes, and I taught that doctrine the first time in 1983. 1 John 2:20. Oh, 1 John. Time for me to shut it down. Forget that. I thought I double-checked these, but apparently I didn't. Sorry, my bad. This term used for a potential setback to a weak believer. So major inconsiderateness on the part of the strong can affect the weak believer's momentum. The weak, perhaps due to their Jewish influences, who knows, considered certain foods to be inherently unclean. Under the law, certain foods were forbidden. 12. This was not because they were inherently evil, but were in violation of the ceremonial code for Jews in their dispensation. 13. Jesus set their record straight by pre-announcing and declaring all foods clean, according to Mark 7:19. That would have been anathema to the Jews. He wasn't telling people to go out and violate the ceremonial code at this late date, but he was anticipating the new era. The ceremonial code of the law has been set aside for the church age. We went through Acts 10 to look at all that. 15. So here in verse 14, Paul asserts his own stance with respect to diet. Personally, Paul was convinced that no foods were inherently unclean. 17. Eating these foods does not put the believer out of fellowship. Unless, of course, the believer is already out of fellowship and is violating their false conscience, and so they're under guilt. Then they shouldn't be eating them until they can get that straightened out in their head. Considering this fact, the strong must not press the issue with the weak and insult them for their food fetish. 20. So with regard to the weak, the strong are not to bully them, ostracize them, or even judge their positive volition. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.